Then let us turn now in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. We want to look this evening at verse 6 in this chapter. This is the word of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And let us pray. Once again, O Lord our God, we come unto thee and ask that thou wouldst care for our souls through the preaching of thy word, that thou wouldst open our understanding, the eyes of our understanding, to behold the great glory of Christ and the riches of thy grace that are found in him alone. Lord, undertake this night for the weakness of thy servant. We pray that we may know the strength of thy Spirit, the power of the gospel this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have seen in the Epistle of John that his great burden is to really expound and emphasize the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealing with the Gnostics, and we don't always know a whole lot about the Gnostic heresy, but it is, and part of that is because it's really hard to nail down. They believe that Jesus was not really a man, that there was something divine about him, but he was not really a man. They tended to believe that matter was evil. Everything that that you can touch is evil. So they tried to elevate their life into the spiritual only. So it became very, very mystical, and they had a special knowledge. They had a knowledge that only the inside group knew, and nobody else really knows. But if you know, you know, is the kind of thing. You're inside. And so it's very, very strange. And it's true that the gospel does require a certain knowledge of sin and salvation. But that knowledge is plainly declared for everyone to hear. So the incarnation is a very important part of the emphasis of John's epistle, together with the assurance. Then, how can you know that you're saved? It's not by this mystical kind of a feeling, but it's by the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is the very Son of God. So last time we were in 1 John 5, we saw John's great word of encouragement. He says in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. He's already repeatedly talked about being weaned from the world, not being caught up by the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So our overcoming is found through faith, and we're fighting against the temptations of the world, the allurements of the world, the sin that the world magnifies and glorifies and loves and promotes and encourages. The Christians are fighting against that all the time because they don't find comfort in that sin. There's pleasure of sin. There's pleasure in sin, but it only lasts a season. And then what happens? After that brief pleasure of sin, your heart is filled with guilt and remorse. And you know that you have offended a holy God. And so the Christian life is a life of fighting against sin. We need courage, beloved, to fight against sin in our own hearts and in the world. So he says then, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So he's referred to him already as the Son of God. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. And this, these two names together signify that the problem, or address the problem of the Gnostics. Jesus is God's human name, and Christ is his divine name. It means Messiah. So Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, and coming to redeem his people. So when we think here of the water and the blood, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And one of the places that the mind of a Christian often goes to is John chapter 19. And especially maybe here where we've been talking about it in Sunday school and reviewing those verses on the crucifixion. If you turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, we read there as Christ had died upon the cross. It says in verse 33 that when the soldiers came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Now there's something in there that really has that connection to 1 John chapter 5, and that is that John, in this passage in 1 John 5, verses 6 to 12, he uses the word testify or record or witness. They're all the same Greek word, testify. He uses that word at least nine times in verses 6 to 12. And here he says, as he makes reference in John chapter 19, he that saw it, that is John, bear record, and his record, his testimony, his witness is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. That's the great burden of the Apostle John when he writes the Gospel of John. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his purpose. That's why we often refer to the Gospel of John. We encourage people to read it if they want to find out about salvation, about the gospel. It's written for that purpose, that ye might believe. It's a good thing to remember. It's a good thing to remember when you're doubting your own salvation. Turn to the epistle, First John, and the Gospel of John to get that assurance. So in both of these cases, then, John is writing so that we can have that assurance. So I was there. I have the testimony. I have the witness, and my witness is true. So he's testifying then. The reason that this comes out in John chapter 19 is that generally this is seen as the evidence that Jesus actually died. That the water and the blood came forth in such a way that they were not mixed, but they came separately as an evidence that he had actually died. For whatever reason, the soldier decided to pierce his side. This was the evidence of it, and a proof that Jesus had actually died. And you know that there was they tried to circulate rumors. He didn't really die. He swooned. He just fainted. It just looked like he died. And then he was placed in that cold tomb, and he revived again. Everything came to his senses. And none of that fits with the biblical testimony, and it does not even make any sense. So here John is pointing to the fact that Jesus did actually die. And there's also something here about the Old Testament referring to this idea of water and blood being used for cleansing. We read that in Leviticus chapter 14. So John Calvin, writing about 1 John 5, says, "I doubt not but that he alludes by the words water and blood to the ancient rites of the law. And though they were of various kinds, yet under these two, the apostle denotes the whole perfection of holiness and righteousness. For by water was all filth washed away, so that men might come before God pure and clean. And by blood was expiation made, and a pledge given of a full reconciliation with God, to be really and fully performed by the Messiah." So Calvin says there's that prophetic aspect that was pointing to what Christ was going to fulfill. And we see then further this idea of the water and the blood, and the significance of the water and the blood that point to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the most part, commentators, although there's a lot of disagreement about this, what this verse exactly means, but commentators seem to be agreed generally that this is a reference to the beginning and the ending of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll remember that he came by water. It was a very curious scene as the Lord Jesus comes to John the Baptist for baptism. And John is acutely aware of what's happening here. Why was John baptizing? He was baptizing for the remission of sins. He was baptizing sinners who showed evidence of repentance. He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. "Who warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Are you doing this just for a big show, or are you really humbly repenting of your sins?" So here comes Jesus to John the Baptist. "Well, he's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I have need to be baptized of thee," says John. I shouldn't be baptizing you." And what does the Lord Jesus say in response? He says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. When you read a lot of ideas about why Jesus was baptized, it seems that one of the prominent ideas there was that he came to identify with sinners, which has never made any sense to me. He didn't come to identify with our sin. He came to redeem us from our sin. So what did it mean then that John baptized the Lord Jesus? Well, one other aspect of the Lord's ministry, he's the Lion of Judah, he's the King of his people, but isn't the Lord Jesus also your high priest? Didn't he come to serve as a priest? But there's a problem with Jesus serving as a priest, isn't there? He's from the wrong family. He's from the tribe of Judah. And in order to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. So how is the Lord Jesus your priest? How is he legitimately your priest? He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer to Hebrews expands that at some considerable length. So still, to be a priest, you have to be ordained to that office. So this baptism of Jesus was the ordination of the Lord Jesus into the office of the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll remember that John the Baptist, who was his father? His father was Zacharias. He was serving in the temple after the order of Abijah. He was an ordained priest. So John was the son of a priest. He was a Levite. And so he was authorized to ordain the Lord Jesus Christ to the priesthood. That's what the baptism of the Lord Jesus represents. Christ coming into the office of the priesthood of Melchizedek, excuse me. So this is referred to in Numbers chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, that it was by the sprinkling of that water that the priest was ordained. Suffer it so, to be so now, says John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So here's the Lord Jesus beginning his great ministry of reconciliation. His great ministry of salvation begins with his ordination to the priesthood. And what happened immediately after he was baptized? He came out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him, rested upon him, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And so the Lord Jesus began his ministry in that way. And there's a beautiful picture there of the Trinity. We don't count it as a proof of the Trinity, but it's an evidence. Christ the Son, Christ the Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice of the Father coming from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So it's a picture of Christ beginning his ministry. Water is also very important as a symbol of cleansing. It's a symbol of cleansing in baptism. It's a picture of cleansing. We think of water and purification. So Christ himself, as our high priest, cleanses, purifies us, sanctifies us. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "We are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So it is a cleansing work that's done in the work, in the heart, in the life of a believer. As we're purified, as we're made holy, as we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your salvation, beloved, is more than just sins that are forgiven. It is that work of becoming holy. It's that work of becoming more and more Christ-like. It includes repentance. And it does include reformation of your life. And we are very careful to distinguish the gospel that only says that you change your life. And essentially, there's an appeal then to change your life in your own power. Just repent. It's no problem. You just repent. And do people do that? They do. They get tired of sin. They get tired of how sin destroys their life, destroys their marriage, destroys their family, destroys their business. And finally, they just come and say, "That's enough. I'm not going to do that anymore." And they change their life. But many of them do that without turning to Christ, without a real change of heart, without a real new birth. They just change their actions. They still hate God as much as they ever did. They hate his righteousness. But they glory in their repentance. They glory in their new life. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I've established. Look what I've turned from. I used to be this idiot drunk, and now I'm somebody who's really made something. I'm contributing to society. I'm giving to charities. And it's all about them. The Christian life is a life that is aware of its weakness and dependent upon Christ and sees the Holy Spirit working within his heart to change so that his very desires change. Not just his actions, his love, everything that he does proceeds from a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A love for Christ who died for his sin. A love for Christ who saved him. A love for Christ who delivered him. A love for Christ who died for him while he was yet a sinner. So our old nature requires that thorough cleansing. And we refer to the new birth. You must be born again. You need to have a new life. And yet there is, after you're saved, there's still that struggle with sin that continually needs purging and cleansing. Augustus Toplady wrote, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." So there is a beautiful picture there of Christ cleansing from the guilt of sin, cleansing from the power of sin. And Romans 6, Paul says, "Sin shall no longer have dominion over you," but there is still a struggle with sin. We can think of the difficulties that we have and the trials that we have. Charles Spurgeon goes through a litany of various sins that the Lord cleanses us from, and he mentions the tongue. He says, Spurgeon says, "One does earnestly try to keep the tongue from evil and the lips from speaking guile. But oh, how many idle words, how many frivolous words, how many sharp, angry, hot, unkind words fly from our lips almost before we are aware of it. God forgive us for the sins of the tongue. If we had nothing else for which to praise Christ, we ought to bless him to all eternity that he came by water to cleanse that tongue which is naturally so foul." So there's that cleansing. And James talks about that, doesn't he? The tongue is an unruly evil. Who can tame it? Like a wild beast, you can't tame it. And it goes out and says things, says stupid things, says harsh things, things that we can't take back. And it's so very difficult to tame the tongue. One of many things that our heart needs cleansing from. And of course, the things that we speak with our tongues are things that arise out of our hearts. So here's the cleansing that's needed by the Christian. The cleansing of the water of regeneration. But John says, not by water only, but by blood. So as water then signifies the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, so then blood signifies the end of his work. It's followed by resurrection as well and ascension. But we think of the importance of blood, not by water only, says John, but by blood as well. So we need more than just a moral reform. And our sanctification comes only by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But it's a cleansing that involves blood. This is very offensive to the modern man. Man generally does not like the idea, especially in the Western world. We don't like the idea of blood. Right? We don't kill animals to eat them. We go to the supermarket and buy animals to eat them, right? But We're so sanitized, we don't think about the process. It's not a very pleasant thing, but it's necessary. And God says, moreover, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. A holy God says, this is how I have determined that I'm going to be appeased for sin, is through blood atonement. I heard a number of years ago a prominent radio preacher talk. Actually, he was addressing seminary students of all things. And he said, wherever the Bible speaks of blood, it doesn't mean anything else but death. Now, when the Bible speaks of blood, it definitely speaks of death. There's definitely a connection between the shedding of blood and death. But the word blood is used very deliberately. And beloved, it's part of the gospel that you and I have to cling to. Is it unpleasant? If blood is ever pleasant to you, there's something wrong. It's not pleasant. And yet we insist on it. We insist on it because God insists on it. I require the shedding of blood for the atonement of sin. And that offends a lot of people. There are a lot of people who say, I could never worship a God like that. He's just one of the liberals here of the previous century called God just an old bully, bloodthirsty, all kinds of names of disparagement. But if God says that's what he requires, beloved, that's what he requires. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, when God says, I require blood, that, there's no arguing with that. He's God. You've offended his holiness. You've incurred his wrath upon you for your sin. And he says, the only way to dispense with my wrath is through the shedding of blood. There's a problem, wasn't there, in the Old Testament? The Lord says, this is how you do it. These are the sacrifices that I require. I require the blood of bulls and of goats. I require the shedding of the blood of an innocent lamb in the Passover. But had to be done year after year. Had to be done over and over again. And there's always a remembrance of sin, the book of Hebrews says. And so there was no satisfaction. There's always this work that had to be done over again. But every one of those Hebrew Christians that came and performed that sacrifice for the atonement of their sins, that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that were genuinely saved, knew that as they were doing this, that God would one day provide himself a lamb. That this was one day going to be unnecessary. That there was going to be no repetition again. That Christ would die once for all. That he would shed his blood for the remission of sins, for atonement for our sins. And that's the beauty then that we see, even as we came to the Lord's Supper this morning, we saw the beauty of the remission of our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says it's a precious blood. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So there's these mixed feelings in Christians, right? Here's Christ who suffered. He shed his blood in agony. He was a victim. He was innocent. And yet he laid down his life willingly of his own accord, laid down his life so that we could have forgiveness of sins. So we see that blood. We see the agony. We see the anguish. We see the pain. And yet that blood is precious because God says, when I look on that blood, I forgive your sins. I see forgiveness. And I will remit your sins for the sake of Christ and the shedding of his blood. That's what makes that horrible act, crucifixion, precious to the Christian. He looks at the blood and he says, there is my salvation. Because God sees that blood and is satisfied that my sins are forgiven by it, I am satisfied. And that blood becomes precious to me. That's why we can even sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remarkable, isn't it, that we sing about Christ's blood sacrifice. It's a good thing to sing about. It brings joy to our heart. I did a quick search here on the word blood. Shows up in the King James Version 375 times in the Bible. 18 of those times, the word is found in the book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? When you think of the plagues at the end, you think of the lamb shedding his blood. Many different ways in which that word is used there. So we need that sanctification through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Simeon said, "Repentance, however deep, and reformation, however extensive, would have been of no avail if an atonement had not been offered to God for the sins of men. And this office neither men nor angels could undertake. He alone was sufficient for it. His divine nature would give a virtue and efficacy to his blood, which no other blood could have, and would render it a sufficient propitiation for the sins of the whole world. For that end, therefore, he assumed our nature and died upon the cross, so that, as my text expresses it, he came by blood." Blood is an important part of the Christian message. John has already said in the first chapter, in the seventh verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Paul, writing to the Ephesians, 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In chapter 2, verse 13, he says that in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings us into fellowship with a holy God. It's crucial. It's important. It's the crux of our gospel, the very foundation of our message. And Peter, again, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, he says that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the importance, not of the water only, but of the water and the blood. And he says, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Holy Spirit opens the water and the blood to your understanding. Makes these words significant. It may mean little to others. It meant very little to the Gnostics. It means very little to the world around us. But is the water and the blood precious to your soul? If it's precious to your soul, is that not the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken you to the need for cleansing, the remission of your sins? Are they just theological concepts? They're just ideas that ring true, that sound very good, and we can say, well, we're Orthodox. We believe this to be so. Or do they have a practical bearing on your life? Are you aware that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin? That the Holy Spirit reforms you by giving you repentance? And above all, beloved, do they make the Lord Jesus Christ sweet your taste? Is Christ sweet because he's shed his blood, because he's loved you? And he does so with with an amazing love that continually forgives sin, brings you back, draws you to himself, makes you aware that he doesn't just ignore your sin. He's actually dealt with your sin. He's actually covered it. It's actually forgiven and put behind his very back. Can you say, beloved, with the song, with the bride in the Song of Solomon, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that our Savior would be precious to us. For the cleansing power of his work within us, the work of thy Spirit, for the cleansing power of his blood. Lord, our hearts, our very thoughts are filled with sin day by day. We thank thee for cleansing, renewing. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for abiding with us and thy word abiding in us. We pray, O Lord, that we may count the blood of Christ precious and that we may continually find deliverance and forgiveness through that finished work of our blessed Savior. We pray in his precious name. Amen. And let